good to see you this morning. Hope every one of you got a bulletin because there's a lot of announcements. There are a couple announcements in there you need to know about. Maya, what'd you lose? What'd you lose, Maya? You left all your stuff? That's shocking. Well, this morning, we're going to read some scripture together. I'm going to start us off with a story, true story. I'm going to read Luke 17, the entire chapter. Now, just as a reminder, reading this together on this morning, that does not mean you have met your quota for being in the Word for the week, okay? I know that's easy to do, but still not your quota, okay? You're in it as God leads for as much and as long as He needs you to be in there as He speaks to you. So, you can go ahead and be finding that, Luke 17, whatever version you may have, okay? I guess today, John, go ahead and put your first slide up that you made for me. The title of our time together this morning, I call it Living the Thankful Life. And not so much because we just came out of Thanksgiving, but really the point is living the thankful life as a witnessing tool, particularly over these next few weeks leading into the new year. Because we'll say this numerous times over these next few weeks. This time of the year, there's going to be I believe it heightens our emotions, kind of amplifies, kind of highlights how we feel both excited and then kind of down. Because we see a change, people go around and we're out more and we run into people more and we come in contact with people that are both in great moods and not so great moods. Okay? So today we're looking at living the thankful life as a tool to witness to people and how God is speaking to you. So I want to start us off this morning with a true story. And then you can be looking up Luke 17 because we're going to read it together. In the early 1900s, there were nine men that were of great wealth. And I'm going to read those nine men to you. The first one was Charles M. Schwab, not the investor. That's Charles R. Schwab. Charles M. Schwab, the president of the world's largest independent steel company. You may have heard of Bethlehem Steel. That was him. Samuel Insull, president of the world's largest utility company. Howard Hobson, president of the largest gas firm. Arthur Cutten, the greatest wheat speculator. He also dabbled in commodities. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. Albert Fall, member of the president's cabinet. Leon Frazier, president of the Bank of International Settlements. Jesse Livermore, the greatest speculator in the stock market at that time. And number nine, Ivan Kruger, head of the company with the most widely distributed securities in the world. Now, those men had great wealth and probably great influence. God had blessed them immensely. But what happened to those guys? What happened to them? 25 years later, this is what happened to the nine. Charles Schwab had died in bankruptcy, having lived on borrowed money for 5 years before his death. Samuel Insull had died virtually penniless after spending time as a fugitive from justice. Howard Hobson became insane. Arthur Cutten died in Chicago, broke. Richard Whitney had spent time in a mental asylum. Albert Fall was released from prison so he could die at home. Leon Frazier, Jesse Livermore, and Ivan Kruger each died by suicide. But I want to tell you a little bit more about Charles Schwab, just to get the point home to you today. He was a steel magnet. Schwab eventually became very wealthy. He moved to New York City, specifically the Upper West Side, where he built a place called Riverside. It was a very ambitious private house in New York City. Back then, early 1900s, it was worth $7 million. It was a 75-room house, combined details from three French chateaus on a full city block. Schwab became notorious for his fast life, including extravagant parties, high-stakes gambling, and a string of extramarital affairs, producing at least one child out of wedlock. The affairs and the out-of-wedlock's child soured his relationship with his wife, obviously. Then he became an international celebrity, if that wasn't enough. Because one time at Monte Carlo, he broke the bank, meaning he hit it big. He traveled there, early 1900s, a $100,000 rail car named Loretta. Even before the Great Depression, he had already spent most of his fortune, estimated at between $25 and $40 million. Today's, that would be between $500 and $800 million was his fortune that he had already spent most of before the Great Depression. The stock market crash of 1929 finished off what years of all of his extravagant spending had already begun. He spent his last years in a small apartment. He can no longer afford the taxes on Riverside, and it was seized by creditors. He had offered to sell the mansion at a huge loss, but there were no takers. At his death 10 years later, Schwab's holding in Bethlehem Steel were virtually worthless, and was over. He was in debt over $300,000 in the 1900s. But if he'd have lived a few more years, he died in 1939 approximately. If he'd have lived a few more years, what significant world event had a desire for huge amounts of steel? World War II. Bethlehem Steel became worth billions if he'd lived a few more years. I read you that story about nine people because I think that those people had been given much, but were they faithful with it? Did they live a thankful life? This morning, we're going to read the entire chapter of Luke 17, but we're going to kind of center on the story of the 10 lepers. All 10 were blessed by Jesus Christ, but one came back to say, thank you. And the other nine went on into obscurity. Don't know how their life ended, but they did not come back and say, thank you, Jesus. So let's read Luke 17 together this morning, kind of like we did last week. Someone wants to begin us, they can just read as far as you want to read, but Luke 17, someone start us out there in verse 1, chapter 17, please. John, go ahead and throw up our first couple of questions. You think about the 10 lepers, the story I read to you, the season that we're in, what's going on in your own life? What do you believe the difference between the change that took place in the one leper's life and the change that happened in the other nine? And what's the importance of acknowledging who was generous to you, who has blessed you? What's the importance of that? What does it do to you? A couple questions for you to think about, share about this morning. What's on your heart? What do you think the difference between the leper and the other nine? What happened inside? Change of heart versus physical healing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And he was the Samaritan. Don't exactly know what the other nine necessarily were. I think something that happened to the nine is I sincerely believe this. They went away thinking they had done something to be healed. I believe that. They'd walked away with an attitude, back to the attitude thing of, I deserve to be healed. He could have delivered an eloquent sermon. But he did what they asked, and the rest was in their hands how they responded. Well, we live in a fallen world. Yeah, I think it's hard for us to comprehend in our culture today this story because while we hear of stories on the news about people being bullied or being shunned, those 10 guys being healed, and you know this, they were outcasts. Their whole life changed in an instant. Their opportunities, the way people was going to approach them, just everything. Every single thing was different from that point forward because of what Jesus did for them. Which is easier to say thank you or live a thankful life. And we are picking and choosing what to be thankful for. What does that say about our attitude towards God? I know some of you kind of alluded already, but think about it. You kind of alluded to God thanks. And then there's times where, man, look what I did. But what does that say about us? What does it say about our heart? Say about our attitude? I want you to think about something. Did any of the 10, did the one ever think to thank God for the leprosy? Think about that for a second. How many of you worked Kairos before? And Mickey, I guarantee you've heard people say, guys in prison say, Gary, you've heard it. Thank God I came to prison so I could find there was a God who loves me, or some version of however they said it. Do you see what I'm asking you to think about this morning? Can you thank Him for all of it? The leprosy wasn't wasted. And there were a lot more lepers, weren't there, that didn't get healed? We know that. Leper colonies, they still exist today in the world. But I want you to think about that as you share more about these questions. Did any of the 10 ever say, thank you for the leprosy? Not just the healing. What else? Love your neighbor. I got some tough neighbors to love, Daniel. Pray for me. They want to put all my Christmas lights up for me, Daniel. Some of my neighbors do. Uh-huh. Yeah, they don't like the way I put up my Christmas lights. Ooh. My neighbors do. I'm talking about my parents. And I'm sure the priest asked them, just yesterday you had leprosy. What happened today? These are not questions for us to discuss. I'm going to read them. You think about them. Dusty had we were talking to somebody last Monday, you know, where, and he used the word perspective. And I think something that comes to mind for you and for us, is how up do we think we really are? What's our perspective? How are we looking at our lives? Are you being honest about your life? In any capacity. Because I believe God does say to us, hey, you're doing good right now. You're doing good. It's not always, come on, you can do better. It's, come on, you're doing good. But I want to challenge us this morning through living a thankful life to be faithful with what you've been given, but not run past what God is giving you over these next few weeks, however He might be given. Okay? I mean, next week, not this coming week, the next week, on Monday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night, we'll be hanging around the animals and the people. And there will be little kids that come up and they'll actually run past the food to see a live animal. But there'll be adults that'll run past the animals to get to the food. Gary. But I think that we know who this is all about. You don't have to be told that a million times. But will you turn and say thank you and mean it and live it? Because you and I are going to have a lot of conversations between now and the beginning of this year. Probably most will be happenstance circumstances. You know, they'll just happen. But be faithful with them. So I read these to you today. As God meets with you today, does He find you distracted? Is your focus on Him or the million other things happening in your day? Is He pleased with your values and priorities? Are they His or yours? What will you do today out of passionate devotion to Him? In what endeavor are you partnering with Him today? I'm going to pray for us, but I don't want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want you to look at those questions. I'm going to pray for us, and I want you to think about those questions. Father, this morning, Your Word says that You're a good Heavenly Father, and that is true. The goodness doesn't change when we think things are going bad, or when we have the all we need and we forget about You. You're good all the time. Thank You. Thank You for being good to us. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for being patient with us. God, all I ask this morning is, what You're stirring, may we join You in the stir. Father, I am asking for those that have lost loved ones, particularly during this season of the year, for a great outpouring of Your mercy and Your grace, that Your love will be tangible, that God supernaturally, you will bring a peace that man will never understand. And that's okay. But I'm praying for an outpouring of it. Lord, we thank you today that you never stop loving us and blessing us. Lord, we glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.